Take your Bibles this evening. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. As you turn to Genesis 22, can you remember a time in your life when you sacrificed something? If you were a baseball player, maybe you had a sacrifice hit where you were counted out so that a base runner could advance. If you grew up in a liturgical church, you practiced the season of Lent. And there are even some non-liturgical churches that will practice that. And what it is leading up to the Easter week, they will give up something sacrificially, looking ahead to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. If you are dieting, you sacrifice good-tasting food on the altar of weight loss. Certainly, if you served in the military, you sacrificed perhaps the best years of your life in service to our country. Maybe in your marriage, you sacrificed something. You'd been saving up for something very, very special, and then you sacrificed what you'd saved up for what you wanted to give to your spouse for something that they wanted, just as a sacrificial gift. Maybe within the church, you sacrificially given towards a special project at some point in time. Story is told of one man where he had said to his buddy, he says, "Well, I can give $1,000 to that project and I'll never feel a thing." His buddy says, "Give $2,000 or $3,000 and feel something." The passage that we look at tonight highlights one of the greatest sacrifices ever, and it's also probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture of the Old Testament. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." This passage of Scripture and those two verses set up the next 12 verses, and we are not going to be able to look at it all of it tonight, and we are going to have to put this into next week as well, because there's just so much here. So tonight, as we begin, let's start out making some initial observations about the passage. The first thing that I want us to see is in the very first part of verse 1, where the Bible says that God decided to tempt Abraham. What in the world does that mean? At first glance, we may feel somewhat uncomfortable with that. We would think, why would God want to tempt anybody? And then to help us understand this, I guess we're going to have to start out with understanding what this does not mean, okay? So keep a little marker here in Genesis 22. Go with me to the book of James chapter 1. Let's start out our understanding tonight by understanding what this does not mean. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, the first thing that we look at tonight is that it doesn't mean that God tried to get Abraham to do something vile, sinful, and wicked. That is what we know that this does not mean. How do we know that? James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? So whenever temptations come along in our lives, and temptations come along in every single one of our lives, and that is a temptation towards doing something that we know that we shouldn't, don't ever say, "God, why did you put that in my path to tempt me?" God didn't do that. When you have a temptation to do something that is evil, rotten, vile, wicked, you know that the source of that came straight from the pits of hell. It did not come from God. God is the one that wants to deliver you from it. Did God allow it? Absolutely. He allowed it to happen, but he's not the one that created it. He's not the one that put it there, but he is the one that will get you past it. And so when those temptations to evil come about in our life, we've got to go immediately to the Lord and say, "Dear God, help me. I need help right now. I need to know what to do here. How do I get away from this? How do I keep myself safe from falling into this sin?" By the way, kind of a sidebar message here tonight. There's nothing wrong with running. You know, there are times where the Bible tells us to flee. Flee youthful lust, the Bible says. It doesn't say stand there like an idiot and try to hang on. It says get away from it. Run from it. Do everything possible to separate ourselves from it. There's no shame in running when that temptation to evil is there. So it doesn't mean that God tried to get Abraham to do something vile and sinful and wicked. What it does mean is testing us to determine wealth and value. Testing us to determine wealth and value. To determine, if you will, what we're made of. When the Lord came along to tempt Abraham, it was not to get him to do something which was sinful, something which was wicked, something that was vile. It was a test that was put in his path to see what the man was made of. Now, our emotions maybe start to get involved a little bit as you hear that story. And we think, why in the world would God do this? Why would God tell a man who has waited 100 years for a child of promise to come along to now go and kill him? I mean, honestly, I mean, we're not God, so his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and we hear that and we say, that doesn't make any sense. Who in the world would ask somebody to do something like that? God did. But why? How could God demand something like that out of him? Doesn't God know what's in Abraham's heart? Doesn't God know how frail this old man is and that something like this could possibly kill him? Why would God tell him to do this? Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let's make something pretty clear here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth what?" God knoweth all things. Is there anything God doesn't know about us? Okay. So did God know that Abraham would obey him? Did God already know what was in Abraham's heart? Did God know that Abraham would do exactly what God told him to do? Did God know that? Or did God say, okay, Abraham, I'm not real sure what you're going to do. Let's find out. Didn't work that way, did it? So this test was not for the benefit of Abraham, or excuse me, of God. It was for the benefit of Abraham, and it was also for our benefit. God already knew what was going to happen. Let me illustrate this to think this through of why this is for Abraham's benefit and why this is for our benefit as well. Guys are, and I think this is mostly a guy thing, but you'll hear guys, and guys, no offense, but we can be absolute blowhards. Amen, guys? Okay. And something will happen, and we read about that, and we're talking amongst ourselves. Well, I'll tell you what, if I'd been there when that happened. Right? We can hear guys talking like that. I'll tell you what I would have done. Well, this is, I would have done this, and I would have done that. Yeah, me too. You know, we start kind of cock-a-doodle-dooing, you know, and puffing out our chest. I'll show you. Guys talk like that. Sorry, guys, but it's true. You listen to guys talk sometimes, and we can really say dumb things. I don't know if it's macho, if it's, you know, we got to be tough. We got to throw out that fearless stuff. I don't know. But when push comes to shove and you get right down to it, we don't know what we do. Let me illustrate. July the 20th, 2012. 400 people were in a theater in Aurora, Colorado, watching the midnight screening of The Dark Knight Rises, a Batman movie. Many of the people were dressed for the event. You say, nerds. Well, maybe, but still, they were dressed for the event. And a lot of them were dressed to emulate the superhero. They wanted to emulate Batman. James Egan Holmes left the movie theater after 20 minutes, went to his car, returned with tear gas and with weapons. He threw the tear gas canisters and then he began opening fire. 12 people were killed, 70 wounded. When police found Egan, he was sitting calmly in his car. Now, how is it possible that out of 400 people, nobody attempted to take him out? Nobody! You mean to tell me in a theater with 400 people, nobody was close enough to him in a dark theater that they could have dropped him? Why didn't they do it? Because when push comes to shove every one of us have built into us a survival mechanism. It's a fight or flight thing. And we tend to run. You know the people that don't run? The people that have been trained not to run. Police officers, firefighters, EMTs, EMS, military. Why do you think they've been trained all those years? Basic training, all the training that they have to do. Why? It's to teach them not to let that fear factor grab them. Because we sit back and say, oh, I'll tell you, if I'd been in that theater, I'd have done such and such. You just set yourself better than 400 people that were in there. I think that's a stupid thing to say. Because we don't know. We weren't there. See how we like to blow ourselves up like, oh, I'd have done this. We don't know what we would have done until we were put in that situation. You know, we think that we have great faith as a Christian. We don't know what kind of faith we have until it's put to the test. That's when we find out. Through the years, some of the greatest moments of this church family that I've witnessed have not been when everything's been going good in your life. It's been when everything went sour. It's when I've sat with families as a loved one has died or is dying and then leaves this world. And to watch how you've responded to it, it's amazing. Personal setbacks, health crises, that's when the pressure's on. That's when we find out what's really deep down inside of us. God didn't test Abraham for God's benefit. It was for Abraham's benefit. Abraham did not know what kind of a man Abraham was. And we really don't know what kind of a man Abraham was until he's tested. Suppose chapter 22 didn't exist. Would we know what kind of a man he was? And the answer is no. Because you know what kind of a man we saw? We saw a man that tried to make God's promise happen by marrying his wife's handmaid and having a child with her. We see a man that twice lies to kings of other nations, telling them that Sarah is not my wife, she is my sister. That's the kind of man that we've seen. But that's not the kind of man that he was deep down. He did bad things. He did wrong things. Guess what? He was just like you and me. We do bad things. We do wrong things. We do things we wish nobody would ever knew that we had done. We're ashamed of it. We're embarrassed by it. We think, how in the world could a child of God done that? How in the world did Abraham do that? Because that's a child of God. But it's when the heat was on, the pressure was on, that we learn what was really deep down in his heart. Five times in the New Testament, we have the phrase, by faith Abraham, or the phrase, Abraham believed God. It's one thing to say it. It's something far different to show it. And Christians, I will guarantee you that as a child of God, every single one of us is going to be put to the test. Not because God is trying to trip us up, not because he's trying to make us fail, but he is trying to reveal to us what is in our hearts. Sometimes it's a revelation so that we know what we need to fix. Sometimes it's a revelation so that we can go, wow, I didn't really realize I was walking that close to the Lord. Not in a prideful way, but just in a, wow, God is good. I've had the greatest fellowship with the Lord through this trial. That's where we find Abraham. Let's move on to the next thing in Genesis 22. Go back there if you would. The first thing that we answer is on that phrase, God did tempt Abraham. The second thing is this. It's called the principle of first mention. The principle of first mention, theology has dubbed something and they've given it that title. And the idea is that whenever you see something in the Bible for the first time, that sets precedent to what it means throughout the rest of the Bible. In Genesis 22, you see two words that have not appeared in the Bible until now. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time you see the word love in the Bible. Jump down to verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. First time in the Bible that you see the word worship. Now, isn't that interesting that in this story here, we see love and worship for the first time? Could it be that the Lord is saying, worship is meant to be sacrificial? How do you know if you have sacrificed? The greatest outpouring of worship to the Lord is to sacrifice that which we love the most. I mean, think about worship for just a minute. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. I tell you what, as I prepared for tonight's message, there's a couple of points that have really beat me up. I mean, something awful. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I want you to think about what we call worship. What do we call worship? Sunday mornings, the prelude has played. We sing some songs, we take an offering, we have special music, we hear a great sermon. So I throw that in. We sing another song and we go home. Did we worship? Well, yeah, it says so in the bulletin. This is the worship hour. Did we worship? Did we sacrifice anything? Did we give to the Lord that which we love the most? Was it sacrificial? Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Does our worship of the Lord resemble this? I personally found this very convicting because I had to ask myself, how many times do I mindlessly sing a hymn? Because if you've been Baptist for any length of time, you pretty much know the hymnal, don't you? And we, a lot of times, don't even have to look at the words because we know them. We've got them memorized. And so we just sing the words from memory. And from a musical standpoint, appreciate the four-part harmony, appreciate the blend of the instruments, appreciate the sound of the chorus of the voices. But on Sunday morning, we usually do four hymns, three choruses. And how many of those did I ever once think about what those words said, and to whom was I singing them? Well, it's scheduled, you know. This is where we're supposed to sing. But did I, in the least little bit, even think about what I was singing? Or am I just thinking, and you know sometimes, because I get tongue-tied, it's because I'm thinking ahead to the next thing I got to do. I'm not thinking about what I'm singing at this moment. I'm thinking, well, okay, where are we going from here? Let's keep this thing flowing nice, you know, make sure everything's without a hitch, you know, and let's lead the song. That's not worship. I faithfully give tithes and offerings. We keep a budget, kept a budget since we were first married. Actually, we started budgeting before we were married, knowing that we were headed to marriage and we had to know how to budget money. So the tithes and the offerings, that has always been a part of the budget. It's the first thing that comes out of the budget. But I can't help but try to remember, when was the last time that I saved up money for something? I mean, something I really, really wanted. And some other project, a need for the Lord came along, and I says, you know what I want, doesn't matter. The Lord can have this. Now, it's a little easier for me to say that because I'm a person that really doesn't want anything. You can ask my wife. She hates that. What do you want? Nothing. You sure? Nothing. Give me an idea. Please give me an idea. Mom, right? For Christmas. She asked my wife, she says, what does he want? I keep telling her. I says, tell her nothing. I really, honestly, I just can't think of anything I want. I'm just not that, that's just not me. But still, that's sacrificial giving. Then I thought about this. Have I intentionally stayed up all night in prayer over something that I was burdened about, or did the Lord have to wake me up to get me to pray for it? And how many times has the Lord woke me up, I'm saying, okay, Lord, why? I just want to go back to bed, Lord. The alarm's going to go off at 5:30. I'm tired. Okay, I prayed for it, Lord. Can I go back to sleep now? And rather than fighting sleep to stay awake to pray, I fight staying awake so I can go back to sleep. That's called sacrificial worship. You see, Christians, I don't think that I'm alone in this. But I think a lot of times we like to soothe our conscience and think, oh, yes, I've worshiped the Lord. And there hasn't been an ounce of sacrifice to it for nothing. Not a bit. Let's take it a step further. Go with me to Hebrews 13. And these are the two points that I guess have really, boy, they've cooked me good. Hebrews 13, 15. Let's take it a step further. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, the Bible says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Many years ago, a lady in our church, and in fact, I can tell you, it was probably about 1995, a lady in our church came up to us, or came up to me one Sunday after service, and I'd been preaching through the book of Hebrews. She says, "I just don't get it." That's how she started out. "I just don't get it." Okay, you don't get what? "That verse you used this morning, could you be more specific?" Hebrews 13, 15, "I don't get it. How can praise be sacrificed? I don't understand that. I like to praise the Lord." And I tried to explain, and I thought the answer that I gave her, I thought it was definitely a biblical answer. I said something to the effect of, well, how many times do we feel like complaining and we ought to just praise the Lord? And that's sacrifice, because I'm sacrificing my gripe rights, you know? I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm not going to gripe about this. I'm going to praise you. And she says, "That don't make any sense." She says, even if I'm giving up my gripe rights, I'm still praising the Lord, and I enjoy doing that. So it's not sacrifice. So, I mean, I've been content with that answer. I mean, it made me happy. I could sleep at nights with that answer. Until I started studying for the message. And I ran across something that, it's from a website that I use frequently, but the author on the website is Michael Hoodman. And he absolutely exploded the truth of this verse. Listen to this, what he says. "Praise does not always cost us something. We praise our dogs for fetching the ball and people for a job well done. Praise is often our response to some action that directly benefits us. And we feel generous because we extend it. We often find it easy to praise God from the same motivation. When he has blessed us, helped us, and protected us, we feel generous toward him. We can sing, worship, and talk about how good he is because we can see it. That kind of praise, although worthwhile, does not cost us anything. It is not a sacrifice. Then there are those times when God did not come through the way we thought he would. The medical test comes back positive. The spouse wants a divorce. A child is wayward. The mortgage company calls in the loan. God seems very far away, and praise is the last thing to bubble up from our hearts. We can't see his goodness, and circumstances scream that he has forgotten us. To praise God in those times requires personal sacrifice. It takes an act of the will to lay our all on the altar before a God that we do not understand. When we bring a sacrifice of praise, we choose to believe that even though life is not going as we think it should, God is still good and can be trusted. When we choose to praise God in spite of the storms, he is honored, and our faith grows deeper." Let that soak in for just a minute. As I read that, I was convicted about how many times I fail at giving this kind of sacrificial praise. As I was studying, as I was reading this, in the midst of it all, I had to take my dog out. She usually studies with me every day. You think that sounds weird? No. I'm in the recliner downstairs, got my laptop in my lap. She knows when I get home from my bus, it's study time. She comes up, greets me, And then we turn the little heater on, put my blanket over my legs. She crawls up, and for 4 hours until lunchtime, she will sit between my legs. It's a daily thing. And then I know it's time. She'll start stretching. I can feel her moving. Okay, it's time to go out, so I take her out. And she'll go out, and she does her business. Good job, Peanut. Good job. Come on, let's go in and we'll get you a treat. You know, just praise her up one side and down the other. Because she did good. She performed well. And then I thought, that's how most of the time I praise God. You performed well. You did what I wanted you to do. I prayed, you gave me the yes answer. I asked you for something, you provided it. And I gave you praise for performance. When you realize that a lot of times your praise is no better than what you gave your dog, you gave it to the Lord, that breaks your heart. And I sat there and the tears just rolled. Because there's an awful lot of times when things aren't going well. And I'm like, God, why? I've been praying about something. I've been trying to do that. God, why isn't this working out? I don't understand this, Lord. And then I drift and I become Asaph, you know. I become Jeremiah. I become one of those, grumping and growling and everything else. And it's like, performance-based. God, you didn't do what I prayed for. Therefore, where's the worship? I don't have it in me right now. I'm too upset. I didn't get what I wanted. But you know what? If you would have just done it, then I'd praised you. Then I'd worshiped you. The sacrifice of praise says, I will worship you no matter what. Job chapter 1. Job is our hero at this. Wow, what a hero. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We know what takes place in Job chapter 1. Suffice it to say, Job really lost everything. Start then with me in verse 13. Well, actually in verse 13 throughout is where everything starts happening. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. And what did he do? He worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job has just experienced the death of his 10 children. He has just pretty much lost all of his wealth because his servants, his cattle, and all this is gone. It's burned up. It's been taken. He's been robbed. It's been destroyed. And this is a man that starts out the day, and by all the world's standards, he's got it all. And by the end of the day, he's lost it all. And he worshiped. When you stop and you read the stories about the Great Depression and how many individuals threw themselves off the top of buildings committing suicide because in the course of a day, they lost it all. Job didn't do that. Job didn't think about harming himself. He didn't think about hurting somebody else. He didn't even think about cursing God. Chapter 2 goes on with that. His wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, you speak like one of the foolish women. He knew what it was to give the sacrifice of praise long before that phrase had shown up in the Scripture. I give God worship and praise when I get what I prayed for. Well, no is an answer too. No is an answer too. He deserves my worship because in goodness, He denied me something that I asked Him for, knowing that it was not going to be for my best, for my good. And God said, no. Wow, He deserves to be worshipped for that. Because He told me no. You know, it's getting that through our heads is trying to get that through your child's head when you tell them no, right? Why won't you answer me? I did. You just don't like the answer. God, why don't you answer me? He says, I did. You just don't like the answer. Worship me. I give God worship and praise when I feel good and healthy. I need to worship and give Him praise when I'm sick and don't feel good. Because the Bible says, when I am weak, what's it say? I am strong. So he has brought me or allowed me to come to a point of weakness so that I can know what strength really is. I give God worship and praise when I'm financially set and have extra money to do the things that I want. I need to praise him and thank him when the extra funds aren't there to do the things that you want or the bills are overwhelming. Because at those moments, I get the privilege to know what it is to really depend on him for the provision. You say, well, God, didn't God provide the abundance? Yeah, but you don't notice him when he provides the abundance. You give him that performance-based worship. What about when the funds aren't there? What about when you don't have the money to go out with everybody else that's doing something fun or taking that, you know, going to that nice restaurant or going to that place you went to for vacation? What do you do then? We're supposed to worship him. On and on we could go with this. Abraham is getting ready to carry out God's order to sacrifice his son. And he tells the companions to wait. Me and the boy are going to go worship. Does that blow anybody else's mind? He didn't. Abraham went fully ready to kill his son. And he says, we're going to go worship. I am getting ready to give the sacrifice of worship. I am getting ready to give God what I love the most in this world. Man, if that don't about kick you in the gut, I don't know what could. Christians, what do we know about worship? What do we really know about worship? We've got so much. I mean, everything seems to go our way. I know nobody, everything goes our way, but it just seems like everything is so good and positive. It's not. And he deserves to be worshipped when our life has fallen apart. He deserves to be worshipped at all times. Because, like with Asaph, God is good. Finish the phrase, God is good. And all the time, he deserves to be worshipped even when it's a mess in our life. Now, return to Genesis 22, and let's look at the Abraham's actions. We're going to start now tearing this apart. As I said, there's no way that we can really get into this fully. But Genesis 22, verse 3, notice what the scripture says here. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham's actions. The first thing that he did is he rose up early. He got up early. Does that blow anybody's mind? How many of us, if given the exact same scenario, would have got up early to do this? Or we would have done everything possible to drag our heels, knowing exactly what we had to do. Regardless of what the Lord calls us to do, he expects obedience, and he expects obedience immediately. Somebody has said, delayed obedience is disobedience. And that's true. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, it says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. He obeyed immediately. Whatever God is calling us to do, whatever he's telling us that needs to be done by our lives, by our hands, with our feet, we are to obey immediately. Abraham is a man who knew what that was. In her devotional Streams in the Desert, Letty Bird Kalman wrote these words. She said, I know we often postpone doing what we know to do, and then later do it as well as we can. Certainly this is better than not doing it at all. By then, however, it is at best only a crippled, disfigured, and partial attempt toward obedience. Postponed obedience can never bring us the full blessing that God intended or what it would have brought had we obeyed at the earliest possible moment. This lady and her husband served as missionaries in Japan and China, and they went immediately when the Lord called them, and they were not planning to be missionaries. They had other professions, and God called them out of those professions to be missionaries, and they surrendered immediately and went to Japan, and then they ended up in China. And they stayed there until their health had deteriorated so much that they had to come home. And Mr. Kalman preceded his wife in death. And even after he had died, she continued to write. She continued to do whatever ministry that the Lord gave her to reach people for the Lord. Their obedience was immediate. You say, well, why would somebody, you look at the lives, you say, well, what a wreck, what a mess. They could have accomplished so much more. You cannot accomplish more when you have obeyed God fully and immediately. You cannot. Don't measure accomplishments by stuff parked in the driveway or the neighborhood where that's all at. Don't measure success by the job and by the dollar signs. Success is the blessings that God brings to a life that has been lived in obedience. Abraham's actions. He rose up early. Here's the second thing he did. Chapter 22. The last part of verse 3. And we might not even catch this. Genesis 22, the last part of verse 3 says that he clave the wood for the burnt offering. Okay? And then let's jump to verse 6. Verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Not only did he rise up early to obey the Lord immediately, he went prepared. I don't know how many of us, and remember this is a 3-day trek, how many of us would have drug our feet, we wouldn't have started early, and we would have purposefully not brought the firewood? Or we purposefully would not have brought a knife. And maybe that would be, you know, not bringing the firewood's obvious. But I can conceal a knife. And so we get out to the site where God tells us to be. It took us 3 days to get there. Oh, Lord, I forgot the firewood. Well, guess we can't do this sacrifice, can we, Lord? You knew I wanted to be here for you, Lord. But not prepared to surrender and sacrifice. Or, now where did I put that knife? Isaac, did you bring a knife? Well, no, Dad. You always have a knife. I can't find it on my robe anywhere. I've searched my saddlebags. Lord, we forgot a knife. Guess we're going to have to call the sacrifice off. But Lord, you knew I was there for you. Would we have done that? How many times have we half-heartedly told the Lord, okay, Lord, oh, but please make it so I don't have to. Maybe I can work it somehow so I don't have to. Be prepared. Go to 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. Abraham not only went immediately, Abraham went prepared. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And look with me if you would at verse 3. 1 Samuel 7 verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sacrificed, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Christians, every one of us, the Lord's called us to do something. He's called us to do something. Have we been preparing? Are we prepared now to do what the Lord's called us to do? Starts out with the basics. The basics, keeping our heart prepared, free of sin, free of idolatry, free of angerness, bitterness, unforgiveness. Are we prepared by being in the Word? You think the Lord wants you to talk to somebody. Maybe you think the Lord wants you to teach a class or teach a small group or teach something, but you're not in your Bible. Well, when he calls me, then I'll get my Bible. Well, that's got it backwards. Get in your Bible now. He said, but I know the Lord wants me to preach. I just know it. Then prepare a sermon. I know the Lord wants me to teach. Then prepare a lesson. Keep it in your Bible at all times. Have it ready to go so that when you are prepared, here's how this works. You're prepared. God lays it on the heart of somebody else to come up to you and say, I don't know why. I just feel very led to ask you, could you take this class today? Sure can. I'm prepared. You know what typically happens? Hey, would you be able to do this? Oh, not me. Oh, no, no, no. And all of a sudden, we're taking so many duck steps backwards, we're about ready to stumble over ourselves. That's called not prepared. Because the prepared servant of God's ready to go at the drop of a hat. Christians, we got to be ready to go at the drop of a hat. That means get ready now. If you think that the Lord's calling you to sing. And I have to be careful with this because I know some of you are saying, well, the Lord said make a joyful noise. Yeah. It's joyful in His ears, though. Not necessarily in everybody else's. But get a song ready. It's amazing. There are some good voices sitting out in the crowd. There really are. And you say, oh, I could never do that. I couldn't sing. Why did the Lord give you that voice? Why? So you could serenade your spouse? Well, that's sweet, and that's maybe a fringe benefit. So you could amuse yourself in the shower? No, it's got great acoustics in there, you know? Why did He give you that voice? He gave you that voice so you could use it in service for Him. Oh, but I got to hide behind fear. I can't get in front of people. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Listen, suck that up. Suck it up, buttercup, because that was my excuse. And I know that's something you cannot possibly fathom. But I hated being in front of people. When I was a kid and I had to do those organ solos for church, they stuck me in the back room with the curtain barely open, and I still didn't want to do it. And I wasn't in front of anybody. I was behind everybody. I still didn't want to do it. And I admit it. I knew how to get out of it. I got sick about once a month. It was amazing. Felt great Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon just wasn't so good. I did not like getting in front of people. Now look what the Lord's got me doing. Thanks. You can't hide behind the fears. Get prepared. If God has given you something that can be used in ministry for Him, get ready to use it. Are you going to be afraid? Yes. Is that a good thing? Yes. If you're not afraid, then you're too overconfident. But if there's that fear and there's that trembling inside, that's good. Yeah, but if I get up there, I'll shake and I'll shiver all over the place. Cool. That's awesome. Nothing better than to see somebody. Those nerves are a good thing. You know why? Because you're awful weak at that point, aren't you? Where are you going to get any strength to do it? It isn't going to be for me sitting behind you. I'm no support back there because I'm enjoying it. I think that's cool. That's funny. I'm just thinking, boy, I can just see the pulpit doing this all the way across and coming back, you know. And I'm glad that there's those edges. You can't go too far. You're not going to get support from people sitting out here because they're smiling at you and everything. And you're sweating bullets and you're not seeing them anyways. And where are you going to get your strength from? You're going to get it from the Lord. So get ready to serve Him. Tonight, let's just recap and close this out. I don't know about you, but wow. 3 verses. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. This is stuff that's hard to wrestle with, isn't it? Works us over. God may be trying us tonight, putting us through some trial, to reveal the depth of our faith, or to bring out weaknesses that need to be dealt with. But tonight, if you're going through a trial, know that God has not abandoned you in the trial. He's right there with you. And He has a plan. He has an answer. And we know how this story ends up in Genesis 22. God had a plan. God had an answer. God has a plan and an answer for your trial. But He needs you to go through it. And you're going to learn through it. Worship and the sacrifice of our most beloved goes together. Tonight, if our worship is a performance-based worship, then we need to confess that before God and say, "Dear God, forgive me. I need to learn how to worship You at all times." And then I would encourage you, and I put this into practice, to worship the Lord when things were not going so great. And the next thing that I did was drove my school bus this afternoon. So, and you know, you have those little darlings. Lord, okay, I'm going to worship You. And so you just kind of blot some things out, just close off, and start giving the Lord thanks and finding ways to praise Him. How swiftly are we obeying the Lord? And what are we going to do to get prepared to be used by Him, Christian? Those are things we have to wrestle with tonight. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you this quick, very quick story. Abraham here is getting ready to sacrifice his son. But God sent His only Son to be sacrificed on Calvary's cross. And that sacrifice was for you and I. That was a great act of love for us, that God would sacrifice His only begotten Son. Jesus went willingly. As we'll see next week, Isaac went willingly. But Jesus went willingly. And He did it because He loved us. And because in our condition of sin, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing that we can help ourselves to get to heaven. There's just nothing we can do. It's all in God's hands. It's all in the shed blood of Jesus. It's in the power of the resurrection. That's where salvation comes from. And when we repent and we believe and we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, we are born again. Not because of something we did, and certainly not because we deserved it, but because somebody loved us so much that they would give the greatest sacrifice, that Jesus would give Himself for us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this evening, tonight, right now, why would you tell Him no any longer? This needs to be the night of salvation. This needs to be the moment. Don't put it off, because you don't know if you'll ever have another opportunity. Right now, if the Lord is dealing with you, would you cry out from your heart and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I didn't realize You loved me that much. You died for me, and I believe that. You shed Your blood, and it was because of me, and it was for me. And I believe that. I believe that You died, and You were buried in that tomb. And Lord, I believe You rose again from the grave. And I believe that right now You're offering me the gift of salvation. And Lord, I've told You no for too long. Tonight, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I ask You, Lord, to come into my heart and save me. Be Lord and Savior of it all." Have you prayed something like that tonight? If you have, would you just slip your hand up if you've meant that? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much. These simple passages of Scripture might be simple, but they sure are powerful. We walk away from this tonight challenged by Your Word, challenged by Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to give You the worship that truly is due Your name, and to give You worship at all times and in all things. As we take the new prayer requests this evening, we lift them before You, looking forward to how You'll answer. And again, Lord, a yes is an answer, a no is an answer. A wait, that's an answer. Help us to thank You regardless of how You answer tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.